So let's turn to the scriptures now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 will be in verses 17 through 34. We've begun a new series. We just started it last week, so you haven't missed much if you're just jumping in with us. Our new series is titled Clarity for the Church in Confusing Times. I'm talking about clarity for the church in confusing times. We noted how the church at Corinth in the first century AD had run into trouble because they had gotten comfortable in their confusion, confused about who they were as the body of Christ, and confused about what they were to be doing even when they gathered together as the church. And as Paul wrote to give them correction and clarity on a series of issues back in the first century, so now the Word of God is also written for you and I today as the church to bring God's clarity to our confusion about who we are in Jesus Christ and what we are to be doing as his followers. Remember, we said we want to be clear in the will of God for us so that we're not taken captive by whatever other agenda the world around us might say the church is to be doing. We want to look to our Heavenly Father. So let's hear the scriptures again this morning. Paul wrote to give specific instructions on the Lord's Supper. Beginning with verse 17, he said, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body," I just want to say in context here, he's referring to the body of the church, which is what they were having issues with. "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we're judged by the Lord, we're disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." Amen. This is the Word of God. So I invite you, let's turn together now in prayer and ask for God's help in the hearing of his Word. Father, we are so grateful for the time we have now to come together, and for the time we've had to sing to you and to fix our hearts and minds upon you this morning. Thank you for the fellowship we enjoy together. Lord, we're mindful that the warmth we feel amongst each other is because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Even as we've read this morning, he is the one who gave his body and his blood for us. There is no one else who has done that for us, for our salvation. There's no political party, there's no family member, there's no president, there's no other place we can look to but Jesus as the one who gave his body and his blood for us. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice you've made for us. You have saved us from our sins and called us out to be your people. And we thank you for this word that you've given to us. We know that it is written first to the believers at Corinth. They had some specific issues going on that we read about. But Lord, we know this word applies to us to guide us as well this morning. So soften our hearts, please, and help us to drink deeply of your word that it would grow our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. All right, well, what a passage of Scripture, huh? This is a great text. And I think if I had to give a summarizing point of what this says to us today as a church, it speaks first to the church at Corinth. We'll talk about the issues Paul addressed there. And we say, well, how does this apply to us today? Well, 1 Corinthians 11 is teaching us that we're called to demonstrate the death of Jesus Christ. Believers, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, are called to demonstrate the death of Jesus Christ. And this intersects with us today fairly easily, presently in our culture. I mean, there's a hunger for demonstration, right? You just think about that for a moment. I mean, there are public demonstrations for this cause or that cause or one cause or another. In fact, they're called demonstrators, right? That's the title given to them. Or there's protests for this issue or against that issue, right? I don't know. A new occurrence lately I've heard is people on megaphones, the Tiedemann and 480 over there, or Rich Park Square. There's a group of people out there lately. I got big megaphones. You're driving by and you're like, wow, that is really loud. I can hear that through my car windows here, right? And there's also support rallies for this person or against that person, right? So I say all that to say there's a present pressure that we feel, I think we can all relate with it, to not just sit there, right? But we're told you need to do something. You need to be seen demonstrating, or you need to be heard in your message. Now, if you're like me, you don't really want to be seen demonstrating. You don't prefer to be heard, right? But even if you're like me in that, you certainly probably still have opinions, okay? Feelings about what ought to be seen or what ought to be heard, okay? So in that way, we can at least admit there's kind of a universal call or burden to be a demonstrator of something, all right? Well, it might surprise us, but the church of Jesus Christ is also called to give a demonstration of something. But that something that we're called to be demonstrators of is unlike anything and everything else in the world. Followers of Jesus are called to be demonstrators of his death. We're called to be demonstrators of the death of Jesus and what it has accomplished. Jesus has ordained that we do this until he comes. Verse 26 says that as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're demonstrators of the death of Jesus Christ by our personal faith in him. Yes, we believe in Jesus for our entry into heaven. It is by his sacrifice that we can be forgiven of our sins, that we enter into right relationship with God. It's by faith alone in the work of Jesus is the only means to be made right with God. But we don't just demonstrate Jesus personally. God, through Christ, Christ himself, as head of the church, has given us what is called the Lord's Supper, the meal that he instituted on the night of his betrayal, where we corporately together partake of the symbols he set forth for us to proclaim his death until he comes. And it's not a redundant demonstration, as in, you can't find the same message elsewhere. Like, oh, it's a message about unity, and the church has one example of it, and you can find another example of it at the bar, you can find another example of it at the Cleveland Browns Stadium. Now, this is a unity that has come only because of the lordship of Jesus. I'll just say this as a side note, but, constantly in the world, there's a lot of talk about, let's have unity, let's have unity. And we always try unity without God. It never works. You just read about the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. We tried unity without God once. It didn't work. God divided us for our rejection of him and our need of him as the one who says what is good. When Jesus is Lord, there's unity among his people. So unity is subject to the lordship of Jesus, right? So it's not a redundant expression. You can't find this any other place. And there's nothing else that can be an ample substitute for partaking together of these symbols that the Lord has given. So I just say that to say in summary, this is what we're called to be demonstrators of as followers of Jesus Christ. Demonstrating what the death of Jesus has accomplished among his people. So specifically, there was a major problem in Corinth, but more broadly, this passage helps us get the demonstration of the death of Jesus Christ into its proper practice and really a proper priority in our lives, to say this is what my life is to be about as a believer. So first of all, Paul wrote to them about avoiding divisions that dishonor Jesus. How do we demonstrate the death of Jesus Christ and what his body and blood offered have accomplished? Paul says, well, first of all, you've got to avoid divisions that dishonor Jesus. Look at verse 17. He tells him, first of all, I have no commendation for you when you come together. And you're coming together because it's not for the better, but for the worse. When you come together, it does more harm than good. You're leaving worse than when you came. It's kind of like going to a chiropractor because your back's thrown out of joint. And you go in expecting relief, and you come out feeling like, man, I don't know what that guy did to me, but I'm worse than when I went in here, right? Or you go into the dentist, and you're like, my teeth hurt. You know, or you go in and they're fine and they clean your teeth and they're like, we're going to fill some cavities, and you come out and they hurt worse than when you went in, right? And they're like, oh, that's normal. And you're like, is it really though? Like, I gave you a lot of money. Am I supposed to be in more pain than when I came in here? Well, in a similar way, that's what's happening. They're going in, they're gathering as the body of Christ, and it's doing more harm than good. Let me just say, that can actually happen when the people of Christ get together. You might say, yeah, I've experienced that together. I've been to, attended some things where it did more harm than good. And the reason is, Paul says, when you come together, I hear there are divisions among you. And he says, kind of qualifies it, I believe it in part, because there's some need to demonstrate those who are genuine in faith. If you've been with us over the past weeks, you'll know that there were some significant issues at the church in Corinth. There were some who did not want to treasure the cross of Jesus Christ, did not believe that Jesus had to be God's power and wisdom for salvation. I don't need a crucified Savior for sins, is what some people were holding to. We don't need to live a life of holiness that would have been bought by the blood of Jesus. These were some of the errors in the Corinthian church. And Paul said, I can understand that regarding some of these things, there has to be divisions among you in order to recognize who's genuine in the faith. So this isn't Paul saying there should be no divisions at all. Okay, he's talking, first off, he's saying, if you deny that there's any divisions that are caused by Christ, well, then you're kind of ignoring the fact that Jesus is actually calling a people to himself. There's divisions between those who, I've already said, trust in Jesus as Savior for sins. There's a division when we believe that God is the only one we worship. There's a division where we believe that God's commands are actually true and actually to be followed. These are things that divide us from those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. If you end up trying to say there's no division between those who believe and those who don't believe, you end up with a Jesus who's Lord of nothing. And you end up with a Jesus that nobody needs. Okay, so let me just put that out there. Paul says, I understand in part that there has to be some divisions among you. But he's saying, among those who do believe in Jesus as Lord, here's the problem. There are divisions among you. And he brings them out to the table. He calls us to the forefront. He said, for you guys to be divided in multiple camps is a problem because you have a single Lord. There's divisions among you, and the problem is you have the same Savior. You treat each other differently in a way that Jesus is not treating you. And Paul says, verse 20, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. Let's keep looking at the scriptures and then I'll explain it. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. And then he says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? A little bit of cultural background here. They used to have these things called love feasts. They would have large meals when they would come together as a church. They would partake of these meals before they would partake of the symbols of the Lord's Supper. And it was supposed to be the occasion of kind of like a potluck. Southern Baptist Church, we know what a good potluck is, right? Everybody brings a dish to share, and somebody brings something that everybody wants, and you devour it, and somebody brings something where it just kind of sits there, and you're like, I don't know, but I want to try that, right? But anyway, it was the love feast in first century church of Corinth. It was a potluck kind of meal. It started out as the idea that it was a shared meal, right? But here at Corinth, apparently what's happened, they turned it into an occasion for selfishness and making distinctions among one another. Some people were bringing, the rich were bringing lots of food, and the poor, this is probably their best meal of the week, would come with not much to bring, and the rich would not share their food with the poor at this feast. They were separating themselves. You can almost imagine, this is the people who brought this food's food, and you have to sit at the table with the people who didn't bring food, right? And so you have some who are going hungry, and some who are getting drunk because they've got too much to eat, they're drinking too much, they're totally missing the point of what they are as followers of Jesus Christ. And Paul is distressed to see the same kind of divisions you find in the world developing under the lordship of Jesus. And to be clear here, the sin was not that the rich were rich. The sin is not that you're part of this group and not part of that group. That would be to create more divisions, right? The sin was that their relationship to others was being untouched by their relationship to Jesus. They were treating each other in a way that they should not have been treating each other as those who all belonged to Jesus. In other words, to put it simply, Jesus was not changing the way they treated each other. They weren't showing charity to one another. They weren't desiring to serve one another. They were totally missing the fact that in light of Jesus' love for them, they were spiritually bankrupt. And God had been gracious to them. They were called to show this same kind of graciousness to others. So it's not simply that the rich need to repent or that the poor need no repentance. The point is that in Jesus Christ, the heart of the rich and the heart of the poor turn towards one another. Those formerly divided and enemies, or divided in the world, their hearts turn towards each other because in Jesus Christ, the heart of God turned towards us. That's what's supposed to be demonstrated in the church. And so the result is they weren't doing that. And they weren't partaking of the Lord's Supper. And you think of Jesus when he went into the temple and he saw people selling things in the temple and making profit in the temple. You remember what he did? Made a whip out of cords and drove people out of the temple in righteous anger. Well, here's Jesus in the first century church at Corinth, and he is falling in judgment upon his people with physical illness because they're dishonoring his name for these divisions. Some were falling sick, some were ill, some were dying. Because Jesus was presently judging them like that. So it's a lot like being invited to a birthday party. You call your friends, but you figure out who's going to be there. And you know what kind of behavior is going to be there. And you say, you know what? I don't want to be seen with you guys at Texas Roadhouse, you know, or at Longhorn. It's going to be a mockery, and I would prefer just not to go. I know the party's in my name, but it's definitely not going to be to my honor. And I think I could, you know, just pass, and I'll just celebrate on my own here, right? And the Lord Jesus is basically witnessing, this does not honor my name. And so the point is just, if we delight in distinguishing ourselves from fellow believers, you better get ready for no commendation, but rather disappointment, possibly judgment from God. So it's a reminder of the fact that together, the way we treat one another is to be an honorable reflection of the name of Jesus Christ. Your relationship with Jesus is to change the relationships with one another. That's the command Paul gives here. So I just want to note before moving on that there is a unity that comes only by Jesus. It's a unity that's exclusive to Jesus. Why? Because ultimately, he's the one who came as the problem for our sin. Remember when Jesus lived on the earth, he healed those who were sick. He raised the dead. Crowds massed around him. He fed the hungry. And they all wanted to follow him around for more food, and they wanted to make him king. They wanted a military victory. And Jesus instead went to the cross and died as a sacrifice for sinners. What does that communicate to us? That our biggest problem is not societal structures. It's not even physical illness. It's not even our need for bread. But it's our sins against our Creator God. And as a result, the sins we commit against one another. The fact that we don't believe God is good. That we ourselves think we can be God. Jesus died as a sacrifice for that upon the cross. So that instead of being guilty before God, we could be forgiven from God. We could be reoriented back to God through Jesus. And get to know God. As I talked with my wife, got to talk with our 5-year-old foster daughter this week, and said, "You mean if we believe in Jesus, we'll get to see God in heaven one day?" I said, "Yeah. If you believe in Jesus, we're all our hope now. What we're looking forward to is because of what He finished. We're going to get to see God, and not just get to see God in heaven. We get to know God right now, and we get to treat each other the way God has called us to, because Jesus is now our Lord. So there's a unity that comes." Only through Jesus Christ. And then perhaps the first thing for you this morning, you know, you hear about the world hungering for unity right now. I mean, you could just do a Google search on that and see how many are pointing to it. This is a chance for you to hear about not just a unity amongst people, but how to be reconciled to God. It's offered to any through believing in the work of Jesus Christ, surrendering our life to Him as the Son of God, and as our Savior on the cross, and as our Lord sitting at the Father's right hand.
So that unity not only exclusive to Jesus, but it is essential in the church. So just reflecting for a moment, you know what? In the church, is Jesus Lord of our differences? It's good to reflect on that for a moment. We're different. We have differences among one another. But as believers, the challenge is to really ask ourselves, is he Lord of our differences? That's an important thing to consider. There should be an essential unity in the church. And reflecting a little more and ask yourself, is my relationship to Jesus positively affecting my relationships with others? We know it should, but it's good to reflect for a moment and say, is it honestly? Among believers, do we see each other, each of us, all as the family of God? Now, there's no stepchildren in God's family, right? It matters how we see one another. Do I value my brothers and sisters in Christ as those who've been bought with the body and blood of Jesus? Do I consider that I dare not want to dishonor my brother or sister in Christ in word or in thought or in desire because this is someone who's been, you know, I have a unity with them because they belong to Jesus too. This certainly changes the way we handle disagreements. It certainly changes the way we handle differences because Jesus is our Lord. In fact, even among unbelievers who are not the children of God, because the only way we become God's children is through Jesus Christ, but we're all made in the image of God. So as those who are children of God, are we seen in the way we treat those who are not followers of Jesus? Are we still known for treating them as people who bear the same image of God? Saying, yeah, we have dignity from God, but we need to talk about how we're fallen from that image. So we just reflect, right? What honors Christ in the church? What is honorable in the way that Christians live? So firstly, to demonstrate the death of Jesus, we avoid divisions that dishonor him. Secondly, and this is where we'll spend the rest of our time, the third point is just brief. So last major part here. How do we be demonstrators of the death of Jesus? Well, as I looked at the way Paul tried to correct them, I thought Paul was saying to us that we have to put a priority on his body and blood. Demonstrating the death of Jesus is about putting a priority on his body and blood. That's such a simple concept, right? When you think about the death of Jesus, you would think about his sacrifice, right? But apparently, what's easy in concept is not so easily done in practice. Because what does Paul have to remind them about? The body and blood of the Lord. In verse 23, he's basically telling them, you guys need to listen to Jesus. Verse 23, he says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Paul likely heard these instructions handed down to him from other followers of Jesus, who probably got it from the apostles. And so this is how the word of God travels. It's kind of like a game of telephone. One person passing on the word of the Lord to another, passing on the word of the Lord to another. My uncle shared the word about Christ with me. He heard it from a family that used to live around Blessed Sacrament, that used to invite him into their home, and told him about Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm a follower of Christ today. We could all share similar stories. But Paul here is, I love it, he's teeing up Jesus' authority. He says, look, what I gave you is what came from the Lord. So, when we witness for Christ, we don't have liberty with his message. He's not first looking for creativity, which if you're like me, you find that very helpful, because I am not the most creative or catchy person. I just told you I'm the one who doesn't want to be seen, who doesn't want to be heard demonstrating, right? But the first thing required is just faithfulness with the message. We can be faithful with the message. And you begin to see why it's no accident that God has all of us in different places, among different people, in different jobs, in different streets that we all live on. He has us there, placed us there to be faithful messengers of his word. And, it helps us to think of all the words that I speak, of all the words I pass on to people every week, how often do I pass on words about the body and blood of Jesus given for us? Paul gives the instructions. He reminds them, says, on the very night of Jesus' betrayal, he instituted this supper. You just think about that. Jesus did this on the night of his betrayal. He knew he was about to be delivered over to men. He was going to be crucified, but yet Jesus knew I thought this week on the fact that it's not just that Jesus was delivered over to men and he was taken away by oppression and an unfair trial, but Jesus was delivered up for our sins. That it's my sins, your sins, that Jesus was delivered up for. It's not just unfortunate, it's not just evil that happened in the first century when Christ was delivered over to men. He was delivered up for our sins. And ultimately, he was delivered by the Father, because the heart of God is to love and redeem those who are his enemies. God is, following God will make you a totally different person in the world. And I just keep working through these verses. Jesus said, he took this bread, and I think we're in somewhere in verse 20 there now. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." A symbol of the bread being broken. When you break bread, it's the invitation to come to a meal. That's why we call it breaking bread. My dad used to make pizzas every Friday night, right? And all my buddies from high school used to love to come over. My high school buddies, right, wanted to come over and hang out because my dad made good pizza, you know? And my parents loved it because then we weren't out, you know, getting into trouble and toilet paper in people's houses. We did that after we ate the pizza and then got in trouble. But, you know, when the pizza came out of the oven and you start slicing up the pizza, like, this is it's time. We're being invited to enjoy this meal. Well, Jesus took bread and he broke it, saying, "I'm inviting you to partake of this bread." And he said, "This bread is my body, which is for you." So what Jesus set up for us is to remember, bread broken, body given. The body of Jesus given for us. What does it mean that Jesus' body is given for us if we're to be demonstrators of his death? Well, I like Peter, he put it pretty well in 1 Peter chapter 2. He said that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to our sins and live to righteousness. By his wounds, not by our works, but by his wounds, you have been healed, the Bible says. Jesus was a substitute sacrifice for our sins. He made sufficient atonement for us to God, so that you could be forgiven and freed by faith in him. Freed from the guilt of our sins. Ultimately, we're experiencing right now freedom from the power of sin, that we don't have to be slaves to sin anymore. God's remaking us in the image of Jesus. That's what he's doing from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed as a follower of Christ. Freedom ultimately from the presence of sin, that we will be freed from death and all the effects of sin one day at the return of Jesus Christ. And additionally, Hebrews chapter 10, the author there says that by a single offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So we sing, you know, when Jesus gave his body, we sing the song, "Jesus paid it all." And I just want us to not miss this morning that when we say Jesus paid it all, we mean he really paid it all. I mean, he paid for the forgiveness of sins, and he paid the price to make us perfect, to keep perfecting us. So all the sins that we still struggle with and all the ways that we still fall short, Jesus has paid for those already. He's paved the way for us to be conformed into his own image. So we say, "All to him I owe." And in verse 25, Jesus does the same thing with a cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We think of, again, Hebrews, that Jesus has entered into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. It's a new covenant where we relate to God not by works of the law or a system of sacrifice, but by the law on our hearts. And God saying, "I'll remember your sins no more." How does he do that? By the blood of his Son. And he says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes." So the gospel's not believe in me and forget about me. It's believe in me and remember me. Personally, remember me, Jesus says. And then corporately, together, he says, "Remember me that you are my people together by my body and blood." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 that because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. This is an indivisible union amongst each other that comes because we're united to Jesus Christ. The unity we're supposed to have as people who follow Jesus should be impossible to separate, should be impossible to deconstruct and break apart. Now, and again, our hearts turn toward one another because the heart of God turned towards us in Jesus. Now, it's so simple to demonstrate the Lord's Supper, to partake of it. It's so powerful. It demonstrates the death of Jesus Christ. And I had to reflect for a moment, and I want you to think on it for a moment and just understand, isn't it so surprising that in the church, capital C, church around the world, there is the most confusion, I think, over the Lord's Supper. That churches, a lot of churches, are just not clear on what the Lord's Supper is. You have to say it's so simple. It's about remembering the body and blood of Jesus, the price he paid, the reconciliation we have to God, and the unity we're supposed to have with each other as we all partake of the same bread. Why is this so confusing? Well, I believe that the Bible teaches us that the followers of Christ have a real spiritual enemy. He is the devil. And, the way you take out your enemy is by trying to get their best player on the sideline, right? When you drop a game plan against an opposing team and, they got an all-star player, let's say it's the Ravens, Lamar Jackson, that dude will beat you by himself. Your game plan is Lamar Jackson can't have the ball in his hands or he's going to beat us. So we got to make sure he's either on the sideline or we got to make sure we hit him hard. We got to make sure the ball's not in his hands. Put the ball in the second string hands. Put the ball in the third string player's hands, right? Don't let the ball be in his hands. Well, similarly, the devil is not a fool when it comes to trying to dishonor the lordship of Jesus Christ to stop his kingdom. He does not want the message about the body and blood of Jesus to be the message that's demonstrated. So there's so much confusion over the Lord's Supper. There's some who believe that rather than remember the finished work of Jesus, that instead communion is a re-sacrifice of Jesus. And you go every week to get new forgiveness in the new sacrifice that's given. That's faith in the wrong sacrifice, because it was already paid back at the cross. There's people who are confused about who communion's for. I think it's for anybody who wants it, but the Bible says it's only for those who believe in Jesus Christ. It's not for those who don't believe. And the norm is those who believe in Jesus and been baptized as followers of him and are committed to his church. So again, I want to be faithful to the text. If that's not you, don't partake of the Lord's Supper. Because communion is for those who are clear in their faith in Jesus. It's not that God doesn't want you to be reconciled to Jesus. It's that that's a symbol for those who really have faith in Jesus. So the next step for you is come to Jesus Christ. Let the symbol become a reality by believing in him. And there's a lot of other things here. I'll just add one more. There's a lot of confusion about whether or not the method of communion matters, or the manner of it matters. Like, do we actually have to be assembled together to partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, I'll just say briefly, and I think there's freedom on this issue, but I'll say briefly, yes. The symbolism of the Lord's Supper matters. Because Jesus instituted these symbols for us. It's to demonstrate our unity of coming together, and that visible unity matters. It's no mistake that in Hebrews chapter 10, that as soon as the writer talks about we have access to God by the blood of Jesus, that he says, don't forsake assembling together and stir one another up. So again, you look at some other things too, like in Numbers chapter 9, they actually have a makeup day for the Passover in the Old Testament, right? If for some reason you couldn't make the first Passover meal because you had uncleanness, there was a makeup day to celebrate the Passover meal. Interestingly enough, it's practiced the exact same way. They don't lessen the symbol, they uphold the symbol. So again, that's the reason why here, at least at Gateway, we don't live stream communion. But again, I think there's freedom on this issue. But the symbol matters. The larger point is, the church needs to start its first string player. A lot of times we get tripped up majoring on all the wrong things. The first string player is proclaiming the death of Jesus until he comes. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And that's what we do week by week. We don't skip breakfast. Why would we skip the Lord's Supper together? That should be the attitude of a believer. So, just reflecting on this and say, have I listened to the Lord? As Paul's pleading with the Corinthians, saying, listen to the Lord. I delivered to you what I received from him. Are you listening to the Lord as he says, his body is for you? This is my body given for you. This is my blood, the new covenant. Have you come to Jesus and said, Jesus, you've paid it all for me? You paid the debt of my sin. paid for me to have a relationship with God. You need to embrace Him by faith, and He will save you. Believers, those of us who follow Christ, then, you know, am I living with a focus on Jesus' body and blood given for me? You know, on the darkest day, when it's hard to find hope in your present circumstance, you can look to Jesus and say, you know what, I'm lonely, I feel without purpose, I feel just lost in my current state of struggle or feelings, and say, you know what, Jesus says, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. We find hope. Sometimes we struggle against a particular sin, and we say, man, I'm still dealing with the same sin or the same struggle. And we say, man, I want to get free of this. I don't want to be like this. This is a new year. I want to grow in my walk with Christ. How do I overcome this sin that I keep struggling with? You look to Jesus and say this, and hear Him saying, my body was given for you. My blood was shed for you. I've paid for this sin for you to be free from it. And we look to Jesus and we put a priority on His body and His blood. The more we dwell on what Jesus has done for us, the more obedience begins to grow in us. The more hope begins to grow in us. You know, we look around us and as believers, we have a lot of differences amongst each other. In fact, believe it or not, guys, right here in this room, we might have voted for different political parties, right? Right? So how do we overcome those differences? We look at each other and say, you know what? Jesus gave His body for you, just like He gave His body for me. And His blood was shed for you, just like it was shed for me. So you know what? The test of loyalty can't be to what social issues we agree or don't agree on, or which president we favor or don't favor. It has to be based on the One who gave His body and blood for us. This is all we got. The church has to go all in on this or forget it. So we have to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So we should recover just a conviction and a clarity on demonstrating this together. And I have to close. This is the most difficult part of the text. See how I did that? I left it at the end, so I can't really talk much about it. But lastly, Paul's command, I think, to us today, would you need to make sure you're clear in your concern for each other. In verse 28, he calls us to examine ourselves when we partake of the Lord's Supper, because if we're not discerning each other, if our relationships with each other don't reflect that understanding that, hey, I'm united to this person because they also believe in the, they trust in Jesus' body and blood given for them. He says, you know, you need to get those things straight so that you're honoring Jesus when you partake of the Lord's Supper together. Now, they dishonored that most severely, and so the Lord gave them a most severe judgment. But the good news is that if we repent, God relents. And that was their opportunity there to change the course they were on. And He says, you know, if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home. He's saying basically, don't let physical things drive under the spiritual meaning that should be happening at this meal. So we need to carry out the Lord's Supper, seeing it as clearly connected to Jesus and His church. We should do it in a way that aids unity, doesn't detract from unity. We examine our own personal lives and say, this is a time for me to confess sin, not walk in defiance to the Lord. But the Lord's Supper is for sinners. It's for sinners who turn to Jesus. So, and it's a time to maybe promote confession to each other and say, I need to walk in a greater love and priority on my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's listen to the Lord. Let's remember His body and blood given for us. And let's proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Pray with me. God, we thank You for Your word. It's a lot to work through. I thank You for Your help in helping us to hear the word and to listen to it this morning. And thank You that it points us to Jesus' body and His blood given for us. I pray that You would turn our hearts back to You, that we would see that it's through remembering the Lord's death that You call us back to a return to You, God, and a return to loving each other as Christians. And I pray that we would be more convinced that this is what we need to be demonstrators of, and that this is how the world will be changed for Jesus Christ. Thank You, Jesus, for giving Yourself for us. We love You. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.